This morning, in the first hour, we looked at really kind of how simple the gospel is. It's really a very simple thing. It's very mental. It's very much within our hearts that we decide that we need to put the ways of sin behind us, the burden of sin behind us, that Christ is the way, only way to achieve that salvation. The reality is that what he asks us to do is very simple and very straightforward, but it is easy for us to come along and make it very complicated with the way our minds work. And when you get people that think of jokes like me of about God putting hinges on a door, you know, things can get kind of interesting at times. So, but in the end, the gospel is very simple. It's something that we need to share with others around us because it provides a tremendous amount of hope and a hope of eternal life in heaven, where God is always welcoming those that had followed him and their life here on this earth. And a lot of that was about perspective, because it is easy to get wrapped up in the complexity and everything of the religion in this world that we have today. There's so many different options, so many different things available. It can get very confusing, and the reality is God provides a very simple path and a very simple way to achieve that hope of heaven when this life is over. And it was about that perspective, maintaining that perspective of simplicity and not making things more complicated than they needed to be. And that's kind of, again, the second lesson today is really also kind of a overarching kind of idea of perspective and how Satan kind of can work in our lives. And the title that I kind of gave it was, it started with a question that came into my mind recently. And it was, the question may sound kind of weird, but it's, is life backwards? And where this kind of stems from is, as a husband and father, social media tends to suggest that I watch things or read things about that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm in that age group and that category with children and married and all this kind of stuff. So as social media is designed to do, it provides me with things that should potentially interest me based on my stamp or my state of life and my point of life that I'm in. And one of the things I've been seeing a lot lately has been, it's relatively famous, or at the very least, very successful people that are older, and they're talking about their families. And almost all the time, they'll say the same thing, and it's, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I would have given up so much to just now be able to go back and spend more time with my family. And as someone that's currently working through trying to be the sole provider for a family of seven, I spend a lot of time at work. So something like that hits me very hard because I spend a lot of time away from Shelby and the kids, trying to provide for them. And I know it's what I need to do, and I try to not let it get me down too much, but it's still, man, you really feel that, and you think, man, if I was as successful as that person, I'd be spending a whole lot more time with my kids. And they're saying they didn't even spend enough time with my kids. So, man, how in the world am I ever going to be the husband and father I need to be if this guy couldn't do it? And I even had a conversation with a coworker that was almost identical to this. And he was someone, he's, I'd say maybe 10 to 15 years, probably 10 years older than I am, maybe mid-40s, maybe close to 50 now. He's at a point where his kids are grown, and I think maybe one grandkid now, I don't remember for sure, but he's at a point where his kids are growing out of the house, and he expressed the same sentiment. You know, I worked really, really hard through my entire life to provide for my family, and now that they're all gone, I'm at a point in my life where I've got the resources, I've got the security and the stability that I could spend a lot more time with them if they were here. And that's what got me thinking, like, is life backwards? Because it seems like as we get older and our kids are grown up and gone, that's when we get stable and have the income and the resources that we need to take time off and spend time with family members and things like that. It's like, man, that sure would have been nice back when the kids were little. And why do we think like that? We think like that because, man, that's when they were so impressionable. I could have had so much more of an impact on my kids and on my family if I hadn't been spending all my time trying to work. And to me, it was like, man, that really does seem kind of backwards. So then my mind goes into, you know, how could we make it so that it was the other way around, and that gets really complicated. You try to flip that end for end, and that gets really kind of complicated, and you kind of start realizing, yeah, this is really not a valid question, and it really is kind of, the answer to this is kind of goofy, but in the end, like I said, it was kind of the question that came to mind. It got me to thinking about, you know, how does the scripture kind of handle this? Because everybody seems to go through life the same way. This is a very common thing. There may be a few exceptions here and there. So Abraham and Sarah had their kids really late in life. I mean, there's exceptions to this by all means. But for the vast majority of people, they go through the same type of things. You have kids when you're young. You go through struggles and difficulties in life. And then by the time they grow up and they're gone, you're now finally to the point where maybe you've worked at your job long enough that you have substantial time off that you can take off and go do vacations. And well, I didn't have that when my kids were young because I was just starting my job. And, you know, it's a interesting thing to think about. And then one of the things that came to mind, too, is I'm like, huh. You know, Satan really seems to use social media for a lot of things. There's a lot of bad things on social media. There's good things on there, too. There's also a lot of bad things. And Satan really seems to use it to come after people. And I started thinking, you know, this seems like a good concept that, you know, the people that are, you know, more that have aged more, that have had more life experience than others are going, hey, you know, focus on the time that you have with your family because it's important and you need to enjoy it while you have it. All this kind of stuff like that all sounds good. But is Satan just using this to discourage me? Was another thing that came to mind. And that's really what I want to address first, is this idea of, would Satan use something that seems good and a good idea and a good concept to discourage you or to discourage me? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." This is a passage that we usually turn to because it's a very quick summary of who the devil is and what he does. The devil spends his time going around trying to find ways to make you stumble. There's, are we up to billions of people in the world yet? I forget, we're at least in the millions, right? There's tons of people in the world. The devil makes it, spends his time trying to make all those people stumble, look away from God, not want to do what God wants them to do, think that this things in this world are more enjoyable than what God has to offer. He's looking for ways to tear us down. So the reality is, if I look at this and I go, you know, is this something that the devil's just trying to use to discourage me, even though it sounds good, and it sounds like, you know what, I need to focus on that in my life, will the devil use this to try to discourage me? Absolutely he would. It's entirely within the character of the devil to try to take something good and somehow take that good thing and use it to tear people down. He would love to do something like that because he's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, seeking any way he can possibly come after us. Another way I think about this, so in working in a car dealership, one of the things that we deal with is vehicle theft. And we do take a lot of measures to prevent our vehicles being stolen. But in the end, it seems like the criminals tend to have a better imagination than we ever do because they seem to come up with some way to steal vehicles. And it happens from time to time. It's just part of that business. But I think of the devil in the same way. You know, we may try to protect ourselves and do everything, but he's spending all of his time trying to find ways to tear us down and get after us. And he's going to be successful at times. So we got to be careful in every aspect of our lives that, and be aware that he's coming after us. So even though something may sound good or seem good, it is possible that Satan's trying to use it to tear us down. In Philippians chapter 4, a great passage of scripture, probably one of my favorites in the whole Bible, but in verse number 11, Paul's kind of talking about his current state and physical state in this life, and he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Paul's talking about, you know, when you look at Paul's life, you go, man, that guy had a rough life. He was constantly hunted. He was imprisoned a lot. He was stoned. He had all these bad things happen to him. And he learns to be content. If Paul's encouraging people in Philippi, encouraging us to find ways in our lives to be content and make focus on being content so that we can have better lives and things like that, Satan is going to come after that. So the idea, again, that Satan would, you know, use something to try to make us discontent, anything he can use to make us unhappy, dissatisfied with our lives, discontent, he's going to do it. So if I'm questioning, as I think all parents do at times, am I being the father that I need to be? Am I being the husband that I need to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Is Satan going to put things in front of me as he's going, yeah, you're doing a good job? No, he's going to put things in front of me that make me question whether or not what I'm doing is right, whether or not what I'm doing is what I need to be doing. He's going to try to get me distracted from what God really wants me to be doing. So yes, Satan would absolutely use this to distract us. And it doesn't have to just be parenting. And that's kind of where a lot of this is going this morning. I'm using parenting and things like that as an example this morning, but this can apply to so many things. Like I said, the devil's going to do anything he can to distract us and discourage us and make us discontent with our lives and where we're at in life. And he's going to use anything he can to distract us from doing what God wants us to do. And sometimes that may be something that seems good, but in the end is just a shiny object that's just trying to get our attention away from what we need to be doing. So I do want to delve a little bit into this idea that, you know, we need to spend more time with our families, or that, you know, we work too much, we spend too much time doing other things. And, you know, in the end, that's a, let's see here. Okay, I get into that a little bit later. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. I wanted to start by looking at some proverbs of the wisdom of Solomon. We spent 2 years looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. I'll have one verse from that here in a minute. But, you know, the wisdom of Solomon and the way he encouraged people to lead their lives is a fantastic resource. But he also wrote the book of Proverbs. And one of the things that to me is interesting about the Bible and parenting is it doesn't say a ton. And I think that lends itself to just how individual parenting is. The Bible doesn't come along and say, here's the 10 things you have to do to be a good parent or a good father or a good mother. It doesn't get that specific. It gives us principles that we live our lives by that we then pass on to our children. So the focus of the Bible is not to say these are, you know, the things that you have to do to be a successful parent. It gives us concepts and principles that we try to abide by. And it gives us examples of parents. I had written down initially, I was like, you know, it gives us examples of parents helping and hindering their kids. And as I started thinking about it, I was like, you know what? I'm having a hard time thinking of examples of in the Bible of parents helping their kids. There's a whole lot of examples of people messing up with their kids. Adam and Eve, their sons were the first people in the world. You know, their oldest son was the first one to kill somebody that we have a record of. Seemed like they maybe didn't do such a hot job there. Abraham and Sarah tried to avoid God's plans, raised, had a child out of wedlock, had all sorts of issues with parenting. And their kids didn't do such a hot job either at times. David and Bathsheba had Solomon, who had his own issues in life. One family I did think of was Joseph and Mary. Seemed to do a pretty good job. I can't say they hindered Christ in any way. So that was one of the examples that came to mind. I'm like, all right. But we don't really hear, again, you know, we don't have stories about their parenting with Jesus, right? So aside from the temple issue and things like that, there were a few, but there's not really a whole lot of emphasis and focus put on how Joseph and Mary raised Jesus. It's just not a focus of the scriptures. And again, like I said, I think that lends itself to each parent has to decide how they're going to do what they need to do and how they're going to be pleasing in God's sight when it comes to how they raise their kids. But we do have a little bit of insight, and I want to share some of that with you this morning. In Proverbs chapter 13, In verse number 24, it says, "He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Not saying that you need to beat your kids until they do what you want them to do. Saying discipline is necessary. Kids like boundaries. That's what they want in life. And that's very well recognized, even in modern times, that you know, discipline and boundaries and things like that are something that need to be set up. It doesn't mean that you beat your children into submission, but you work with them in the way that your family has decided to work. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse number 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." The way that we train our children is going to have an impact on who they are in their life. This is something intentional. The idea of training somebody, that's an intentional action. That's not just something that happens by accident. When we raise our children, when we have an impact on their lives, when we train them, it's something that we need to intentionally set aside to do, not just kind of let naturally happen through osmosis or whatever. In chapter 29, in verse number 17, it says, "Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." And again, the idea of boundaries and correcting children is not something that you need to shy away from. It's something that they need. It's something that they rely on. It shapes who they are as people. They're going to thrive in situations where they're not just left alone to do whatever they want to do, but given constructive things to do. Again, five kids, I know this is tough. It's easy to sit here and read it, and it's a whole other thing to execute it. I get that. And even Solomon gets it. Why it's in here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is probably the most common passage we go to in the New Testament when it comes to parenting. And it's a very simple statement that Paul makes when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The Lord is very important in our lives, and we need to pass that along to our children through our example. The way that we treat our children will absolutely have an impact on who they are and who they become. So the scriptures really leave it up to each individual set of parents how they do things. How much time you spend with your kids, the quality, the type of time that you spend with your kids is up to you and your spouse, you and God, to figure out what balance do you need. It can be easy for people to sit back and say, "Well, I wish I would have done this," or "I wish I would have done that." But in the end, in the moment, while you're working through this, hopefully as a family, unfortunately, sometimes that's not always the way it is. Sometimes it's a parent by themselves. And whether you're working through it as a team or on your own, it's something that you've got to come up with and make sure that you're abiding by God's word and abiding by the things that God wants you to do. And that needs to be your priority. Don't let other people discourage you. Don't let other people's standards that you could never achieve discourage you into thinking that you're not doing what God wants you to do. And that's kind of where I want to go next. So if Satan is going to use anything and everything possible to discourage us, he's going to use things like you're not spending enough time with your family. Boy, that sure seems like a heavy thing to think about. Man, I wish my life was such a way that I could spend all my time with my family. You know, we may go to those extremes at times. But what we need to make sure we're maintaining is that relationship with God, that we're doing what He wants us to do. Because if we're focused on Him and we're following Him, we'll lead our family in that same direction, whether we're the mother or the father. Like I said, I didn't feel like I could do a lesson like this without at least mentioning a verse in Ecclesiastes, just because it's so pertinent, the whole book. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the very end of what he gets to, in verse number 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We need to make sure that our focus is on God, that the when it's all said and done, we fear God and keep his commandments, because that's the standard we're going to be judged by. If our children see us executing on this, It's going to mean something to them. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about enjoying the time that you have here on this earth. Enjoy the time with your families. It's something that he recognized in all his wealth. Again, this is something I said time after time that I was here. You probably one of the richest men that ever lived, could have sat back and done nothing for his entire life and been perfectly fine. And that man was saying, you know what? Find the things in life that you enjoy and enjoy your life. But even when all that's said, even if you manage to do that, you manage to look back on your life and think, you know what? I did a good job with my kids. I did what I could. And you have joy and things like that in your life. You still have to fear God and keep his commandments. You can have everything possible in this life, and it doesn't take that responsibility away from you. It's very, very important. Another concept that we have is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians here, and he was kind of dealing with an issue. So, very early on in the church history, they started talking about Jesus returning. It was something that was mentioned very early on. And the disciples at that time were looking for Jesus to return quickly. And it was to a point where they were quitting jobs, they were shirking their responsibilities because they expected God to come back at any time. And that's obviously something that didn't occur because we're still here. In chapter 10, Paul's kind of in the middle of addressing some of this, and he says, "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth as so as to be saved." Hang on, let me make sure I'm in the right spot. I'm in chapter 2. I did this earlier. Chapter 3, starting in verse number 10. "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we bear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Even if we're focusing our lives on the coming of Jesus, Paul says that's not a reason to stop working. It's not a reason to stop providing for our families and doing the things that we need to stay busy. This one, to me, is one of the ones that flies in the face of the state of the idea that, you know, I need to have spent more time with my kids. God requires and expects us to go out and provide for our families and do the work that our families need us to do. Now, these people probably aren't trying to say that they needed to have gone back and spent every second of their life with their kids and all this kind of stuff. I understand that. But when we look at our lives and we go, man, I wish I didn't have to work so much so I could be with my families. The work that you're doing is something that God wants you to do. It's not something that you're shirking your responsibility to your children. You are fulfilling your responsibility towards your family. You're fulfilling the things that God wants you to do. Now, the tangent of this would then be, how do I juggle those priorities? That's not where I'm trying to go right now, but that is a great question and something that is very personal and something that I would encourage you to study on your own, because it's a good thing to look at from time to time. Are my priorities where they need to be? You know, am I maybe focusing on my job too much? Am I focusing on my family too much? I would say that is possible, but that's a deeper subject. So, yeah, again, as important as our families are, God doesn't want us to put them on such a high pedestal that we end up being idle, even if it's for their sake. He doesn't want us to just set aside the other responsibilities that we have. Another thing that I wanted to see was kind of how he expects our relationship to be. So our relationships here on earth to be. So again, the idea here, you know, kind of the overarching idea of what's God expecting of our lives. So Satan's going to come after us. He's going to try to distract us, make us discontent with our lives. You know, as parents, we have some guidelines in the scriptures, but they're very broad and very basic because it's a very individual thing. So if we're trying to lead our families toward God, kind of like the way the Bible suggests that you know, we be good Christians and everything kind of follows that, how does God expect us to lead our lives? How does he expect us to live? Ecclesiastes, we need to keep that focus on God, keep the fear of God, and keep his commandments. 2 Thessalonians, we can't just put everything off to the side and focus solely on our families. We have other responsibilities that we need to take care of. We also have relationships that we need to take care of. And first part of Ephesians chapter 6, the first couple of verses there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. God gives instructions to children, not just to the parents. God also gives the instructions to the parents or to the children on how they need to live their lives and follow their parents and look to their parents, honor and respect their parents, especially in the ways of the Lord. Children, our children are to look at us as examples. God tells them to look at us as examples. That means we need to be the right examples. We need to maintain a good relationship with our children. It is important that we spend time with our kids. It's important that we're there to be the example for them. That's why I say it is possible to swing too far the other direction and spend too much time at work. Even though that's maybe a responsibility God wants us to fulfill, we can take that to an extreme, just like we can go to the other extreme and only spend time with our children and shirk the responsibility of providing for them. So again, our relationship between our children, us as parents and our children as children, is something God wants us to be mindful of. He also wants to be mindful of our relationship with our spouses. At the very end of chapter 5, I've read this passage in reverse order here. Paul writes it in the order. I probably should have read it in the order Paul wrote it, because it's a thought. But anyhow, I'm doing it backwards. In chapter 5, verse number 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see that she respects her husband. We have responsibilities to our spouses to treat them the way God would want us to treat them. If you have a family where the husband and wife are treating each other the way God wants them to treat each other, if you have a relationship within your home where the children honor and respect their parents, and the parents maintain the relationship that they can have, that maintain their relationship with God that makes that possible for the children, when they honor and respect their parents, they're honoring and respecting God at the same time, because this is all in the Lord. You have a family like that, and you're doing a pretty good job. Like I said, unfortunately, I know in the world today, we deal at times with parents that are working by themselves. And I know that is extremely difficult, and they certainly have my sympathies. I can't imagine trying to do what Shelby does and what I do all on my own. And I know this would probably be difficult, but again, still have the same focus. Still fear God and keep his commandments. Keep that first. Focus on your family as much as you can, but also focus on the responsibilities that you have too. It's the same idea as even if not everybody's there. God's words contain plenty of guidelines for our lives. There's plenty of ways to serve God, plenty of ways to have the right attitude and mindset. And as parents, you're doing the best you can to serve God. Your kids are going to see it. They're going to appreciate the things that you do, even if you're not there all the time. As the way I kind of started thinking about this was, I didn't ask them. I should have asked them. Shayla, the oldest, probably would have understood what I was asking. I asked myself, what do I think my kids would enjoy more? Half an hour of all of my attention, or all day with me sitting there on my phone or on the computer or doing other things while they play with their toys in the corner? Just because you're there doesn't mean you're spending that quality, engaged time with your kids. It doesn't have to be every second of the day. But your kids see you trying to live your life the way God wants you to. Your kids see you going out, trying to provide for them and give them opportunities in this life maybe that you didn't have. Kids see you doing these things for them. And then on top of that, they see you after your busy day trying to take time to spend time with them. You're doing a good job. You're doing what God wants you to do. Satan is going to try to discourage you. He is going to try to tell you, look at all these other people. They're way more successful. They're way better at life than you are. And they have these regrets. And if they have these regrets, then you must be doing an even worse job than they are. Satan's going to use things like that to try to come after you. Life isn't backwards. God set our lives in motion. This is how it's been from the beginning. And I started thinking about kids again, as I was through this whole thing. And I made a statement, children bring chaos. From the moment they are born, they disrupt your sleep cycles, right? So from the very beginning, children cause chaos. And if we flipped our lives to where we got to a point where we were settled and resource abundant and all these kind of things, and then started having kids, we probably wouldn't be able to handle the chaos that comes along with it. It would be very difficult. We spend our lives developing and growing. I know in the, let's see, our anniversary is next Saturday, and it will be 12 years. Yes, 12 years. Shelby and I have been married. And in those 12 years, we have grown so much. And part of it's because we've had the kids. And it's a wonderful time in our lives. Yes, I wish I didn't have to work so much. Yes, I wish I could spend more time with them. But I'm where God wants me to be. And if you guys are following Christ, you are where God wants you to be. We develop and grow through our entire lives. And I hope that we can all take our kids along with us. But again, I didn't want this to just be a parenting lesson. Because I know there are plenty of people here that have been there, done that. Maybe on the grandkids, maybe great-grandkids, I'm not entirely sure. For all of you. But I want you to remember this idea that Satan is always coming after you. And he can use things that seem good to discourage you. Use people that you may look up to and say, man, I wish I had their knowledge. I wish I had their wisdom. I wish I had something that they had to cause discontentment. Even though it may be you striving after spiritual growth that someone else has that you don't have, Satan can use that. Satan can use so many different things to discourage us and make us discontent with our lives and wish we had other things. And that's what we need to keep an eye out for. So whether it's parenting or whether it's something else that you might be struggling with this morning, if you're not a Christian, the gospel is simple. The good news is simple. The good news is that Jesus Christ came into this earth, offered himself as a sacrifice so that your sins could be forgiven. All those wicked, evil things that you've done in your life can be washed away and gone from your life. You can have hope that when your life is over, you can spend it with God in heaven rather than being punished in hell with the devil and his angels. In order to achieve that, in order to receive that, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to commit to God that you'll confess that belief before men. Be willing to commit to God that you're going to do things differently in your life. That you're going to make the changes that he wants you to make so that you can follow him. He wants you to submit yourself to his instruction, that you be baptized so that you can receive the forgiveness of those sins. If you need to do that this morning, or if you're already a Christian and Satan's discouraged you, he's made you discontent with your life, he's found something that's made you stumble and fall, we offer the prayers and encouragement at this time. Whatever your needs may be, please let them be known as together we stand and sing a song that's been selected.